You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
I'm reading from Genesis 21, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh at me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. In the early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water, and she gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife from him from Egypt.
Wow, thank you. Superb. Thank you so much. Give a hand. Yep. It's all good. I have a watch. So I will stop at the right time, you think. Wow. So we've had a series, okay, this year in Genesis, starting with God who calls, then last week, God who rescues, and this week, God who hears. Genesis 21, and we see that there's someone called Hagar or Hagar. I'm going to call her Hagar because I can say it nicely and it sounds very English. And you can hear it too. So I really believe that today, God's already spoken to loads of people. I believe that's a specific word for people. I don't know what it is to whom, but you will know because God's been speaking to you about this before I started. And I believe that as we go through this, there'll be certain things that are said, certain scriptures that are read, certain points that are made, certain circumstances that hit that are absolutely bang on what you're doing and what you're going through. And that's not because I know what you're going through. That's because God knows what you're going through. He brought you here to hear what you're about to hear. And I just happen to be a vessel that God's using to hit you in a good way. So the other good news thing is that there's no video today, which means I'm a kind of energetic person. And I don't stay still. And I don't have to stay within the frame. Be worried. let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've already done. Thank you that you have already spoken to people, that you have already allowed people to travel this journey. And in this next half hour, it's another step for each person to meet you, to grow with you, to learn of you, and to be blessed by you. I just pray that everything that is said will be of you and will be a blessing and an edification for everyone who hears. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to just take you through a roadmap. We're going to have four chapters. When I say chapters, I just mean bits. You can keep it just so you know where we're going from. It's not going to be equal. As normal, I front load stuff. So chapters 1 and 2 is the big stuff. 3 and 4 we'll just go through at the end. God sees. God hears. God's providence. God's promise. That's where we're going. God sees. God hears. God's providence. And God's promise. Thank you so much for reading that. And when you read that in Genesis 21, you could see that that was a pretty messy situation with so much going on. Household conflict. Maybe you would say unethical decisions. Situation where there's some internal turmoil for Abraham. Where there's messy behavior with one person to another. Where there's messy outcomes. Where there are some bad choices. Where there is a thing where there's offense with each other and offense to God. Where emotional conflicts get in the way, where words are said, and perhaps when you read it, you think, oh, that's not too Christian. Where there's a little bit of anger and there's some joy. And the first point is God sees everything. God sees it all. God sees fully, not partially. He is not only seeing your angle or my angle, he's seeing everything. He doesn't need VAR. It's not like a football match and it has to be replayed. He sees it all in the round immediately. I'm really sorry for Djokovic who's not been able to play in Australia, but he doesn't need Hawkeye if he was playing because God would call it right every time. He sees where the ball lands on the line. He sees what's happening. And in our lives and in your life, he sees everything. Now that's a comfort to some and a challenge to others. He sees everything. Everything. Nothing is unseen. He also sees both outwardly and inwardly. He sees what's going on the outside, but he also sees the intent of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. It's a bit worrying or it's a bit comforting. He sees everything in time, before, during, and after. Have you ever had Uber? They actually moved the Uber app now. So when you've finished a journey, it continues to track the driver for a couple of minutes after you've gone out. So the driver can't drop you off and then circle back and pick you up again. So it's for our safety that they've done it. And so what they've done is they've changed the algorithm on the app. So so Uber knows or has a tracking of where the driver is for our safety, the passenger safety. Now, God doesn't need that. Because when there's an incident or an issue or an area, God knew exactly and continues to know exactly what happened before, what happened after, at the time, and what happens afterwards. He has a timeless view of everything. God sees everything. He saw Sarah, he saw Abraham, he saw Hagar, he saw the boy, Ishmael, throughout all of this reading. It says in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees everything. Why are you all looking at me with dread? This is fact. We all know that. Chapter 2. God hears. And just to summarize that Genesis 21, 1 to 14, what was read there is that Abraham and Sarah have a boy, a baby boy. Abraham's about 100 years old. The baby boy's name's Isaac. Isaac is the little baby, and he has an older stepbrother called Ishmael. And Ishmael starts to mock Isaac as a baby. A bit wrong, that, isn't it? But we know there's a lot of messy behavior here. And what happens is that the mother of Isaac, thank you. The mother of Isaac sees what happens and then doesn't like it. She asserts her right as a wife, saying, get him out because I don't want this household conflict. And Abraham, who's uncomfortable with it, checks it out with God and lets Hagar go and the son. And that's the story there. But like Superman, there is a prequel. This is not the start of the story. There is a story behind the story. So if you sip into your Bibles and go to Genesis 16, we're going to see some of that. And then we're going to jump back in to where we've just left on 21. Is everyone with me?
Yes.
Great. Okay. So now Sarah, Abraham's wife, this is Genesis chapter 16, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave called Hagar. That's the one who we just read about who got banished, right? Good. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build this family through her. Interesting. Surrogate motherhood. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years. Sarah's wife took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When Hagar, the slave, knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah, the wife, said to Abraham, the husband, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave, Hagar, in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abraham says to his wife, your slave is in your hands. Do what with her whatever you think best. Then Sarah, the wife, mistreated Hagar. So Hagar fled from the house. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar, the slave, says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name your son Ishmael. That's the one who we read in the chapter 21. For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Done. That's the prequel. Okay. So let's just stay there a little bit in Genesis 16. And we look at verse 4. And we'll see something that Hagar was mistreated. Yes, she had some unwise behavior there. There was household conflict. As a slave, she seemed to be used and abused. She had a changing status and relationship with the wife, who was Sarah. So much so that she flees and runs away into the desert. She flees and runs away into the desert. And it says in verse 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. Really interesting. God must have seen what was going on. He sees everything. He may not have intervened. He may not have actioned, but he saw everything that was going on. And here we have Hagar running away. The angel found her. And the angel of the Lord starts by calling her name. You get told, or I understand that when you're talking to someone, instead of asking them a question, so in saying something like, hey, how are you doing, Pete? It's better to say, Pete, how are you doing? And the reason is you've got the retention with the name first. Their name is really important. And the angel of the Lord here says, Hagar, when my mom calls my name, Paul, a kind of Caribbean northern accent. When she calls my name, it's like nobody else calls my name. No one has the tone and the intimacy and the knowledge of me from babyhood to now. When my name is called, something resonates inside of me. It's personal. It is enriched. All of the history, everything around me is called. And when God calls your name, he knows who you are. And I know there's people in this room and maybe listening whose God has been calling their name. And you know he's calling you. He's called your name first. And everything of that call, your name, you've heard it. And maybe you've fought with it, maybe you've not. But you know that he's called you. And there's a call, there's a draw, there's an intimacy, there's a knowledge that you can't deny because it's the way he says it, it's the way he calls you, it's the circumstances in which he calls you. And maybe you're not responding to that call. I'm suggesting that you do. because he knows you. The angel of the Lord called Hagar. And he said, Hagar, he asked two questions. Where are you coming from and where are you going? Interestingly, you know, she only answers one. Where are you coming from? I'm coming from my mistress's house. She never answers the other question. Where are you going? And it's interesting. Sometimes when we're under pressure, we run very quickly, but we don't know where we're going. We just know where we're running from. And that's quite a dangerous thing because you can end up anywhere. And under pressure, people run from things, but they're not running to things. They're running from danger, but they're not running to safety. They're running from pressure, but they're not running to promise. But when God is in your room, you're not just running from something, you are running to something. Hagar couldn't answer the second question. All she did was answer the first part of the question. I'm running from. I find it difficult sometimes to think of that. It must be tough to be mistreated like that. But as well as calling the name, he reminds her. He says, Hagar, slave of Sarah. He reminds her that he knows her circumstance. It's not just the person, but everything that went around it. And sometimes, you know, you don't understand. But no one understands what I've been through, what I'm going through, what I've done, what I haven't done. You don't understand. God understands. He understands your legal status. He understands your familial status. He understands your household status. He understands your emotional status. He understands your social status. He understands. Yes. He knows where you are. He knows what's happening. He sees everything. And then he finds you. What a good God. And so you might be today running away from something. Maybe not physically. Maybe from family. Maybe from a circumstance. But God knows your name. God's calling you. He sees you. He's found you. You may be running from something, but you've no idea where you're running to. God can give you a future and a vision and a hope. Verse 9 is a bit tough of chapter 16, isn't it? Go back to your mistress. Oh, no, come on. Really? Seriously? Go back? Why? Being mistreated. That's a tough one. Go back to that place which is unpleasant. Go back home. Sometimes going back home is difficult. If you're a child, been away to university, and you have to go back home. Oh. Sometimes it's not a pleasant experience. If you're a wife and you're going back to home and your husband's not that great, it's not pleasant. Sometimes home isn't what it should be. So to go back home isn't that easy. But she was told to go back home. But it wasn't just go back home. It was go back home with a promise. Go back home and I will increase your descendants. Even though she's in a messy place, she was not faultless here. She did messy things. She wasn't faultless. But God saw the seeds of potential in her regardless of her flaws, regardless of her circumstance, regardless of where she was running to and not knowing where she was running from. God still saw promise and potential in that place. And he confirmed a blessing to her. Do you know, it's really interesting. When you're in that desert place, when you're alone, when you're running, it's a place where God often meets you. It really is. That's the place where you get revelation and redirection. This is what happened with Hagar. She got revelation, got some redirection, but not just her. Moses, he runs away from Egypt. He lands in the Midianite with the Midianites. He starts having his sheep and he starts getting comfortable. And then he takes his sheep to the outback of the desert. And that's where he has a burning bush experience. He gets revelation and he gets redirected. Elijah, he has a fight with, God has a fight through Elijah. It wasn't really a fight, it was a bit of an annihilation, really. But what happens is that he takes himself against hundreds of prophets of Jezebel. And they have this fight, Jezebel loses, he has a height in the ministry. Then straight after that, Jezebel says, Elijah, I'm coming for you. So Elijah goes, no, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he's running away. And he's in a desert place, and he's alone. And God meets him there. And God sustains him. and God redirects him. The desert place isn't as bad as you think it is. Sometimes it's an opportunity for you to get alone with God to be redirected and re-energized and refocused in a new direction. It just doesn't feel like that at the time. There's a place of reorientation there. And perhaps also for each of us, there's a place of repentance. There's a place of turning around. There's a place of a second opportunity. There's a place of, yes, it has been messy. Yes, there has been flaws. Yes, I haven't done everything right. Yes, I have been mistreated. I have had things done to me. But right now, in this desert place, there's a time and there's an opportunity that God has found us because he's seen and he's heard and now he's providing a future. Yes. It's really interesting. I'm not sure that I would want to go home if I was in Hagar's position. I'm not sure. But right in the middle of that, you know, when you're in that tight place, God provides. David says it like this: God prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. Wow! Talk about a feast. Right in the middle of my... There's a joke about that. Should I tell you it? I'll tell you it. So there's this young kid in the family, okay? And as all families, you know, the youngest one always gets the bad end, don't they? Come on, I'm the youngest. Of course they do. We have the worst. Oldest get it best. I know the oldest think differently. And so he gets picked on by his siblings. And at least in my house, this isn't my story, by the way, in my house, everyone has to fight for themselves. You've got to, you know, have your verbal arguments around the dinner table and stick up for yourself. Mum and dad are not going to intervene. You've got to go for it. So after a while, they're having dinner, and the sibling, the youngest one says, okay, right, well, I'll say grace. And you could have lots of grace, right? You could have things like, for what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. You could have, Lord, thank you for this provision, and I pray for those who have less than me. I pray that you provide for them. You could go through all those grace. Yeah, you know them. Well, this young one said, well, Father, thank you for preparing this table in the midst of my enemies. Dad looked down. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, so yes, it's true. God does that. He does prepare, even when you're in the midst, being assailed from all sides. God does prepare that table for you. And his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy covers you even in that desert situation. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. In Genesis 14:13, you shall name him Ishmael, which means God hears. Sometimes you may feel that you're in a situation and God and no one hears or understands. I've got to repeat, God sees and he hears and he understands. I think someone needs to hear it again. In your situation, God hears and understands. Have you ever watched TV with the sound off? It's not frightening at all. You can actually watch a thriller, and without the music, it's not scary. But when you turn the volume on and you hear it, you get a much more full understanding of what's going on. You can even watch a foreign film with subtitles and no sound. It doesn't work. You still need the sound on. Even though you're looking at subtitles. God doesn't just see. He hears. He hears and he sees. So he gets the full picture, the emotional picture, the things in between the lines that are not said. He gets it. And you in your situation, whatever that situation is, know that God fully understands exactly where you are. And he has an opportunity for you to be redirected, to be refocused, and to understand who he is in your situation. The Lord has heard. He called. He said to call the son Ishmael. If you've got a broken spirit, if you're in despair, if you're in destitute, if you're lost, God's with you. He is. I just want to move on back to that where we started, Genesis 21. Let's flip it all the way back. And we get back to the situation after the prequel. So that happened 14 years ago. Now we're moving forward 14 years. And here, she didn't run away. She was rejected and ejected. Hagar, remember, Abraham, this is what was read. Abraham had a child. Hagar's older son, now 14, Ishmael, who God was just protecting there, was mocking Isaac. And so now she is ejected and rejected. She's pushed out. And what happens here is that she moves on. She moves out. She has the water. She runs out of water. And it's so difficult for her. She does not want to see her child die. She doesn't want to see, and she doesn't want to hear. Is everyone following me? It's amazing. Over 14 years, she has an opportunity, having heard God, to have a promise and hold on to it. But isn't it true over time how a promise seems to dissipate? God told her that he was going to make descendants from Ishmael. So then how could he die at age 14 if he hadn't yet had children? She was safe, but her situation didn't feel safe because she was rejected and ejected into the desert, no water left. And she had come to a place where she believed she and her son would die. And under those circumstances, as any good mother, she couldn't cope with that. So she wanted to distance herself from the death of her son, from the cry of her son. And she'd forgotten the promise. So even when the mother, for good reason, had forsaken her son, God the Father had not forsaken her son. When she could not cope with seeing her son in that state, God the Father could still see the son in that state. When she couldn't cope with hearing the cry of her 14-year-old son, God heard the cry of the 14-year-old son. From heaven, he heard it. And even Ishmael, I'm not even sure how aware he was. But I wasn't sure if he was aware that his very life was saved. Before he was born, God knew him because go back to the prequel. He was saved because God told his mum, Haggai, to go back to his mistress. So even before he was born, God gave him a name. And now age 14, God has followed him right the way through. And God still remembers the same Ishmael who was the baby in the tummy of his mother who's now crying. God still remembers, and God still remembers you. Yay. He still remembers you, and you might be 21. It doesn't matter how old you are. He knew you as he knew Ishmael. Before you were born, he knew you when you had the name. He's followed you right the way through. Right to your desert place now where you've been rejected and ejected. And even though no one else can cope with looking or hearing about what you're going through, God is looking and hearing what you are going through. And even better, he's come and he said, I've got provision for you because you're in the desert place, and that's where redirection, re-energizing comes and refocus comes. He hears everything. He really does. He heard the teenager cry. It's interesting. It says he heard the boy cry. He didn't. There's no focus on Hagar now. The scripture switched to the boy. He knows Ishmael's purpose. And you have one too. And you have one too. Psalms 116. It's a song, but it's a verse as well. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call him as long as I live. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. He saved me. When in verse 17, God heard the boy crying, the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. I will make him into a great nation. God hears. Chapter 3, God's providence. Genesis 21, 19. Hagar was limited. If you notice, it says this, God opened her eyes. So have a look at that. God opens her eyes. So she's limited. She's got limited vision. Why? Because she's in despair, in a desert, near death. She's got immediate pressure right in front of her. And that's all she can see. She can see the problem in front of her, that her son's going to die, that she can't cope with that, that she's going to die. But that's painful. And so what happens is that she's fixed on the problem. God comes into the equation. God comes into the equation and opens her eyes. And you know what? When he opens her eyes, she sees that there's a well that she can literally walk to, fill up her flask, and then go back and give it to her boy. When God comes into the situation, all of a sudden, all the dynamics change, all the possibilities change. Things that you couldn't see, you now see. Yes. It's crazily amazing. It's the same with the promise to Abraham. If you look at when God made the promise to Abraham, Abraham couldn't really understand. He was in the tent, and God said, I'm going to make you. He said, no, I don't understand. God had to take him from in the tent to outside the tent to tell him to look up, to see the stars. And quite often, we are in our tent. We're in our place of either comfort, or we're in a tent which is our place of despair. And sometimes, God needs to take us out of there into a different circumstance in order for us to look up. And maybe, just maybe, Hagar and her son had to come out. If you look at the verses there, God said to Abraham, it's okay, let her go. She had to come out of the household in order to receive her promise. And sometimes for us, we get uncomfortable because God's just making us uncomfortable to get us out. But it's not for any harm, it's for good, in order that we can receive the promise. God's providence is there. It's amazing how she could just walk over and get water. And yet, a couple of seconds earlier, she was about to die on her son. But God came in. Things look very, very different. And the final chapter, which is God's promise. Genesis 25, you have to jump forward now. Remember I said God sees everything in time. He sees chapter 21, what happened when she was ejected. He sees the prequel, chapter 16. And he also sees the epilogue in Genesis 25. In Genesis 25, from verse 12 to 16, you'll see all the descendants of Ishmael. The boy who was in his mummy's tummy when she ran away. The 14-year-old teenager who we read about, who was about to die, now is a great, 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 great grandfather. God is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises every single time. He makes a way, he keeps the promises. And he does that because God hears and God sees. Jeremiah 29, 10, 11. When the people were in exile, their place of misery, God says, settle down. Don't despair. Put your children to marry one another. Start living because I know the plans I have for you. I've got plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen. God hears. Look at your circumstance today. Look at the things that you've been through. Look at the call of God. I believe there are people here today that need to respond specifically to things going on in your life that God already knows, hears, and sees.